I am not my body. I am free, for I am still a doctor. All right.
Welcome to A Course in Miracles.
Please take notes.
Please take notes.
That's what Jesus said to Ellen. Ellen?
Yeah, you know, I have some of those. I have that radio interview that. Have you heard that one, Tim? She did one radio interview.
No, I'm interested.
She did not want it to be aired. She said, you can take notes with your recorder. The guy said, okay, I promise. And he didn't. He wrote an article on Helen and the process and everything. And after he died, she was dead already for years. And then he died about 10 years ago. And they found this recording buried in his attic. And the foundation says, yeah, we'll play it. Okay. So yeah, so I have that. We can play that some night. It's you hear her voice and you hear her candidly talking about what it was like. Has anybody here heard it? Maybe it's.
I think I have.
Because I play it Thursday Night Live every once in a while, but we have a whole different crew of people now with the Zoom. So I should keep open minded. You haven't probably heard any of the recordings that I have from that. Huh? Yeah. Oh, that's fun stuff. It'd be a fun way to start a meeting.
That would be cool.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe I'll line that up for next week.
Andrew, are you still paying rent on the place at Park Avenue or Park Place?
Well, no. I send them money every once in a while just to be nice. But last year I stopped paying anything. And we're welcome to go back. He says when you feel comfortable. Come on back. I'm not even sure what night it would be. So,
where were you on Park? I live right by Park.
Park Ave South, up against.
Park Avenue in Santa Cruz.
In Santa Cruz.
Yeah.
All right.
Oh, are you in the? You're in the Rose Garden area then.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Welcome again to A Course in Miracles. So tonight. We're going to finish a section tonight. Always exciting. Also, sometimes in the last two paragraphs, Jesus sets you up for the next section. He'll do a little summary, and he'll set you up for the next section. In the Urtext, you know, that original manuscript, you can look at the dates that these things, you know, May 27th, 1966, that the thing was actually, Helen would write the date down and start writing. And then you can see how when they tried to put it together into a sensible book, they broke up some of the sections. Anyway, so just sometimes when we finish one, you'll see it's really already has started the next one. And as you know, Helen would write until she stopped and then she would go to sleep. And the next day, maybe in the cab or maybe when she got home, she would start writing mid-sentence and she'd just keep going. Yeah. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about, very specifically, direct perception. Direct perception. You see, perception by its nature, perception by how the ego works it, is that you perceive something outside of you, you judge it, you translate it based on your past. And then when your judgment's complete, then you decide if it's good or bad and you commit to your judgment, and then you can call it perceived. You said, oh, I know what that is. And you've got a name for it. That's fear, that's anger, that's happiness, that's love, that's what have you. Jesus tonight is going to introduce the idea that would be called direct perception. And you know, in chapter 28, when we get there, he has another type of two-word meditation. I say, when you see something like direct perception, if you understand where perception involves judgment, and that's the whole deal, judgment and time and consciousness and separation, the whole bit. So when he says direct perception, it must not be how perception has been used so far, or at least through most of the book. And teaser now for chapter 28, when we get there, there's a section called the present memory. The present memory. Or did we already, was that? Yeah, that's 28. That's a weird term, right? Memories of the past, isn't it? And Jesus is like, no, if you're thinking of it, it's now. No matter what you're thinking of, it's now. So in two words, it's just when you run across something like that, stop and just receive it. It's a high teaching in itself because you already trust the author. When he gives you a gift like present memory, it's a whole teaching. Or direct perception. It's a whole teaching.
Andrew, yeah. Isn't direct perception almost an oxymoron in the sense that direct means no perception in the holy instant, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Very good. You're on it. You're right on it. It's an oxymoron. That's the term. Perfect. Perfect. Yeah. So that's what we're going to look at is what he could possibly mean by direct perception. And the section we're setting tonight is the message of the holy relationship. And you recognize that Course in Miracles has a contrast in relationships. There's only two flavors, okay? Special relationship and holy relationship. Special relationships of the world and the ego. Yes, Jacqueline.
Well, is a holy relationship actually between two of the images in the illusion? I mean, there's not another, they're not supposed to be somebody else out there, so I'm a little hazy about.
I think Sundari's ready to answer that. Oh, by the way, I think somebody reached up and squeezed that pink teddy bear. So there's probably a story going on in that house, and I'm kind of curious. We'll get to that later. Jacqueline, Sundari.
For me, it dawned on me at one point that the only possible holy relationship was with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible to have a holy relationship between two bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Unless everyone is included.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're even recording, huh? Oh, well, I'll be really weird here. So I contemplated for...
You want me to pause the recording, Sundari? So you can tell us the real deal?
I'll leave it in.
All right.
Very exposed, but heck, what the
Nobody listens anyway. A couple of people in the Guam, and there's a guy in an Air Force base somewhere in the Pacific. There's a guy in Wisconsin. Yeah. Nobody listens.
Once I realized that I couldn't have a holy relationship other than with everybody, I really asked for a year. So how can I have a holy relationship with sex? And how can I make that work to be a holy relationship? And I was lucky enough to have a few people I knew, somebody I knew who would come up with a joint intention. And so the joint intention we came up with considering this definition of holy relationship was, and we spent like 2 months coming up with it or something, to ever open to spirit and to each other. Allowing all pleasure, energy, passion generated in our union to shine limitlessly in service to the whole. And actually use...
Q Barry White after that.
Hmm?
Then Q Barry White. Well, if you know Barry White.
I'm sorry, I don't know Barry White.
Oh, all right. Very good.
You lost...
That sounds good. You set your intention. This is Course in Miracles. You put the intention before. That sounds good.
Mm-hmm. Like, how do you live personally with another person while being joined with everyone else? And the way that I played with that was with intention, and welcoming in everyone in a concrete way right before those situations. Mm-hmm. What it did was take sexuality to an incredibly different level. I mean, mm-hmm. an octave. Mm-hmm. Octaves. Mm-hmm. And, but that's just like how far I was able. I still haven't been able to, you know.
Well, you know when you're doing something from a separate perspective, yeah. from a selfish perspective. And in the sexual act, I'm sure you know what that feels like versus when you're sharing, when you're actually interested in the other. When it's a communion. Sure, Sundari. Yeah, sure. So essentially, the special relationship is a conditional relationship. It's a specific relationship that is kind of like a contract. You know, a contract when you buy your car? They say, we're going to give you this specific car with this specific serial number, and you'll give us this specific number of dollars over a specific amount of time, and the contract is complete. If you don't, or if we don't, then there's anger and attack is justified. Welcome to the world. It's a world of contracts. If you make good contracts for good quality things, you expect a good quality life. Sometimes it just goes wrong, doesn't it? Welcome to the world, contracts. The holy relationship, as Sundari was saying, it starts from a different premise. It's not special. It's whole perspective. It comes from the perspective of all. The special relationship comes from a perspective of what differences that you have that are compatible with the differences I have, and it actually angles with what am I missing that you have so that we can be a better whole together. How sweet is that? How nice poems and everything like that. The holy relationship does not regard differences, but it looks for the samenesses, not the ego kind of samenesses, the essential samenesses, the things that you share in common that are invisible. To touch on those things are more of the nature of eternal, more in the nature of the qualities of love, the qualities of love that are listed for you in the back of the book, 1 through 10, trust, honesty, gentleness, joy, defenselessness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, open-mindedness, tolerance. Beautiful. Yes, Sundari.
The other way that I've come,
and Jacqueline,
that I've come to define on a personal level sacred versus holy relationship is for me like sacred versus holy. special
fine line.
I got the language right. But like in a regular relationship, you want to make each other feel good and do things together and live a life together and have someone to talk to and go out to dinner with. And for me, my present definition of what I'm calling a sacred relationship, which is as good as I can think of for a kind of special interaction with someone, is that the purpose of it is, first of all, in order to be in it, both parties have to have a stronger vertical relationship than they do the horizontal relationship of the sexual glue holding them together. They have to have a stronger relationship with the divine. And the second property is the purpose or intention for me of a sacred relationship is to hold each other's light while allowing the other to bring any obstacles to love to the surface to be expelled.
Sounds like a nice dance. And Jacqueline, I think now I'm kind of curious what you have to say, considering even what Sundari just said.
Well, even, you know, since I had my thought before Sundari shared, and I'm, you know, listening also to what she's saying, but I think what I'm trying to figure out is, so it says, communication must have been restored to those who join, for this they could not do through bodies. So, you know, are we talking about having a holy relationship here in the dualistic illusion? Is that what this is talking about? Or is this something else? That
yes, it's something else. It does not take two people for a holy relationship. That is the book has to be very gentle and dance around this carefully. Because as you know, if you've read chapter 15 and chapter 16, it can be pretty hard on the ego's idea of relationship. Yeah. This nasty conditional contract of the special relationship.
I mean, I would think the holy relationship I can have would be with the Holy Spirit, Christ, and Father God. I mean, that the Trinity. I would be part of that.
I'm going back to what you started out with, which is, are there multiple players in a holy relationship? And a holy relationship moves into the spiritual understanding, which is built on sameness. Special relationship is built on differences and bringing them together and cooperating. And it's really great. It's really fun. The holy relationship, it goes into understanding. The special relationship tries to go into knowing, and it does. You know, you could do wonderful, wonderful things with a special relationship, but it will fall short because of what Jacqueline is touching on, which is, It's still a manner of a dance between separate beings cooperating, even celebrating. And I'm saying it can be, like Sundari is working it, so it is, just sounds like it's really beautiful. And it's a wonderful dance to making its own music, cue Barry White. Just kidding. So, but what we're talking about with a holy relationship, it really is moving in a nonlinear fashion. It's moving away from duality. So, you know, when you start to think holistically, you start to think with the Holy Spirit, you move to the perspective or the vantage point of oneness, even though there is the appearance of many. This is the Holy Spirit's job, is to translate the appearance of many to an understanding of one. It's also the job of a miracle to move you from the competitive, differentiating perceptions, which are normal. That's a normal perception, to the perception that would come from one-mindedness. Whoa! You see, there is a triad. You know, there's a three-level way to view the mind, an experience of mind. There's the wrong mind that we call ego. It is separation. It's duality, and it does great. It's a master of duality. Master, you know, so but unfortunately it had to block love in order to master separation and duality. It did. Then we have with help of Course in Miracles and your other spiritual pursuits, you awaken in yourself what we would call right mind. Right mind is the correction. Right mind is the miracle. Right mind is forgiveness. Right mind is where you translate what was absolutely separate, absolutely conditional, and you say, wait a minute, this is a shared experience. We actually want the same thing, even though we're using different words, even though it seems to be competitive, with the Holy Spirit translates it back toward oneness with what's called right-mindedness. With right-mindedness, you have tolerance. With right-mindedness, you're willing to be trusting of something you don't agree with. With right-mindedness, you're willing to be gentle rather than attack. With right-mindedness, you personally are willing to be defenseless as you engage in the conversation with a loved one about something that's difficult, defenseless. What? That's you. You're using your right mind and you're trusting. Everything is built on trust when it comes to love, when it comes to being a teacher of God, trusting the big picture, knowing there are no mistakes, knowing everything is for your good if you don't attack, if you're not in fear, if you show up present. That's where you find the Holy Spirit. So you move in your relationships as you go from wrong mind to right mind. And right mind is work. Right mind requires you to do forgiveness. It requires you to look for miracles. But you do look for miracles. And you do choose forgiveness. And that's what the workbook is about, to give you ample opportunity over 365 days to recondition the way you think and the way you relate. But it happens. Everybody here is a living witness that it happens. And the more you practice it, the more it happens, the deeper it happens, the more automatic it happens. Life gets better. Thinking gets better. This is right-mindedness. But lo and behold, there's more. There is this third level. That's a level I call transcendence. And it's included. Same bargain basement price of 365 lessons, done one per day. With right-mindedness applied, you have a miracle shift in perception. You have forgiveness, which lets go of the old thinking. And what do you get? You get a holy instant. A holy instant, not a holy minute, not a holy day, not a holy hour. Because it's a consciousness, and awareness is really the proper word. It's an awareness out of time. Out of time. Consciousness is awareness in time. Consciousness is using thinking, which makes time. Awareness can be out of time. A holy instant where you actually rest and you do nothing for a moment. Sweet, sweet moments. Okay? That is the third level, and it is touching on one mind or one-mindedness. Not something you're going to find in long periods here in the world, because one-mindedness compared to what you're living in a body is abstract. It's not attached to linear thinking. It doesn't have rules and doesn't have to make complete sentences. And it is a all-embracing awareness. That's why I say it is a transcendence. From the specific and the particulars that you're bound to here. One moment is all it takes, holy instant. And feeling that sense of awareness and freedom and connectedness everybody here has. Even if you don't know it, there's been moments in your life where you just stepped out of worrying and trying and understanding and thinking, and you just found yourself still. It might have been right after a car accident. Or after somebody loved one dies, or after really great meditation or integrate meditation. It happens. It happens a lot. It even happens when you have a surprise event happens when you're driving and something, whoa, I almost said I didn't. And you just drive slowly and straight for just a few moments without thinking. You're actually in a little space of no time. Everything lets go just for a moment. Then you pick it back up and, it happened a lot. They happen a lot. But Course in Miracles, we start to be able to expect them with lessons and looking for miracles. That's right-mindedness. So what could this direct perception be? What could Jesus mean by direct perception? Let's take a look. Let's hear the master speak of it. Oh, first, before we do, because we mentioned it, it's a good thing every couple of months we should do this. You know, this is in your book, that Jesus has given you a very tidy description, thorough, of what is love. Who could answer that? Nobody can answer that. Aren't they trying with poems and stories and songs? And nobody seems to be able to answer what is love. But I think I can, because The Course in Miracles, when I stumbled on, go to page 11 in your manual for teachers. I stumbled on this and I realized it doesn't say this in the book. I kind of wish it did. And maybe somebody can tell me how it actually does say it. I haven't seen it. But it seems to me that if you're a teacher of God, what you're teaching is love. The book claims that love cannot be taught. It says this is not attempt to teach you love. And yet it taught me love. I mean, check out this list. Okay, page 9, number 1, trust. Would you say that there needs to be trust in order for you to feel love? Or would it be doubt and afraid and scared, not sure what's going to happen next? No, I'm pretty sure you would have to agree that there's a basic trust that shows up and you start to open your heart, right? How about the next one? Turn to page 11, number 2, honesty. Is honesty present? Do you expect and do you want to be honest when you're in love? Even the ego's love. And this is very clever, this section. We'll read it another night. This describes honesty not as trying to say everything on your mind. No. It means consistency. That what you think and what you say and what you do are all the same every day. Imagine a day where whatever you thought is only what you spoke of, and only what you spoke of that you thought is what you did. And how people would look on you and say, wow, it's so clear and honest and reliable. And even though you see, that's part of a holy relationship is you're so honest, and honest means consistency. You're so honest that you become trustworthy by nature, even when you use the wrong words, Don. Even when you hear the wrong words, even when you use the wrong words, because you're being so present and so honest, you do not defend yourself, and neither are you attacked, because you're consistent. There was a woman who, sadly, she committed suicide. I worked with her for a couple of years. And, you know, she just, who knows what it was. I wasn't so close to her to know her whole story, but I just know her life was very dark. She had a black car. She wore black clothing. Her everything was black. Her whole life was very dark. So I don't know what's all behind all that, but she was trying. And in this last 6 or 8 months or a year, you know, as things just got worse for her, she was ready to commit suicide. And looking back on it, I can see that her name was Grace. She had a twin sister, freaky thing, exactly like her. Grace stopped all ego filters in her last 6 or 8 months. She didn't care. She didn't care about what you thought. She really didn't care what she thought. She didn't care. She didn't care. She didn't care. She was going right into darkness. But I got to tell you, people started caring more for her. They felt so much more comfortable with her. She was a little snide before. She was, you know, very, very smart and a little snarky. But things kind of started changing when she dropped her ego, because she just flat out didn't care anymore. She became so consistent. It was refreshing. I'd walk it back, because back in the days when you wore ties, you know, I would wear a tie and a shirt and everything. I tried to put the colors right and everything. She'd say, that was horrible. Never wear that again. And she'd just walk away. That looks horrible. Never wear that again. I'm like, well, what about the rest of the day? But you know what? It was so clean. It was so clean. I learned in that moment, boy, I wish I was that clear with people. I didn't feel insulted. I knew it was honest. Consistent. Anyway, so that was one of my personal lessons in honesty and consistency, and it came through a pretty dramatic point made. Look at the next one, tolerance. Sundari, was yours about honesty? What's your comment?
Yeah.
Sure, go ahead.
It's just a quick comment. I really liked it that David Hoffmeister talked about that as being when belief, feeling, thought and action were identical, were consistent.
Consistent.
Those four.
Yeah, good. Look at number three, tolerance. What's it take for you to automatically, now get this now, watch my words, gleefully, gladly, be tolerant? You actually like the differences. You must be in love. Are you kidding? You must be in love if you like the differences. But of course, there's more to it in that short little paragraph. But still, wouldn't that be part of love to be tolerant? Wouldn't it be great that if you were in love and somebody you loved and things were allowed because you were in love? So I think this is about love, folks. Look at the next one, gentleness. I think that goes without saying, even though the course has more to say on it than just the surface word. But let's just stay with the surface word for a moment. Isn't that a characteristic of love? Not harsh. Gentle. I love it. Is joy part of love? And loving nature and loving experience? Do you expect joy? I do. Yeah. Number six. Defenselessness. This is a course in miracles wrangling of a word. See, defenseless means that you're put down your defenses and you could be attacked. Defenselessness means you don't even have a defense. There's no even thought of defense. And when you're really defenseless, there's no attack either. It's brilliant. Yes, Luann.
I think that's what the thing I have on my mirror says. My attack thoughts are attacking my invulnerability.
That's right. Yes. Yes. Very good. Very good. Yeah. How about number four, faithfulness? Now, it actually touches on what Sundari was saying a little earlier. It's a big
not four.
Nine. Thank you. Thank you, Luann. And I fixed your name for that because I thought that was a good payoff for you. yes, it's faithfulness in the big picture. It can drive people to be able to go past little bumps in the road and for you to go past the bumps in the world. To be faithful in the big picture. Yes, yes, yes. And then number 10, open-mindedness. Open-mindedness. I feel loved and I feel like loving with an open mind. Isn't it beautiful? These are the 10 characteristics of the teacher of God, and I think God is love, therefore is a teacher of love, therefore love. Ross, what do you got?
Unmute. There we go. One thing that I've been working on is, I don't even remember where I heard it, but it was, people will never remember what you say, but they will remember how you make them feel. So I just
Maya Angelou.
Yeah. So wherever I heard it, I was like, "Oh, that's so true." And I've just been working on that. I don't worry as much about what I say. I think about, well, how is this going to make them feel?
Bravo, Ross.
It makes with my attitude, it makes a big difference.
That was a very impactful thing for me to hear as well.
Yeah.
I wrote it down in my little list of sayings, my little book of sayings. I grabbed that one too. Maya Angelou. I think it's from I Know Why a Caged Bird Sings. Anyway, she said a couple of very wise things. I believe that came. Yes. It is so true, isn't it? The details. It's not what you said. How? People remember.
And just like all these phrases, you know, if you keep in mind all these phrases when you're thinking about how you make people feel, that's what's going to come across.
Well, I tell you, Ross.
If you use the wrong, like you said, you know, if you use the wrong words, It's how what your intention is of how you want to make them feel.
Yes.
Of course, what are we as course students supposed to be doing? Extending love.
Yes.
So if that's your intention, well, what's the difference what the words are? Your intention is to extend love. That's how you want to make them feel, that you have extended love to them.
And I think Sundari was trying to explain that to us earlier when she said she would set up an intention over and over and over again. And it became the expected, the intention became now what was trusted. I mean, how beautiful. How they made you feel, not what they said. That is so true. So true. And it's good news and it's bad news. So it means it's powerful. You really got to be vigilant on how you are busy making people feel. And you know when you're attacking. You know when you're defending. You know, well, it has its price. Yes, Sundari.
Well, you know my story of the last 10 years of the neighborhood felon who's taken the land and moved defenses, and so he's probably taken like about 20 acres at this point. And so I just this week, and I've been struggling for as long as very long time to not attack and look for a win-win and try to find that place of defenselessness with defenses, with defenses.
Defense.
And so this, a few days ago, I had a lawyer write a letter giving them permission to be where they were on my land. That's the best I've come up with so far. But it's been a real, oh my gosh, what a struggle with defenses and defense.
Nowhere in the courses that say you should be a doormat. Nowhere in the courses that say that you should just go along to get along and everything will be, no. You know, certainly you should do things that are less violent than others and choose peace wherever you can, however you can. But you'll know that by giving 20 acres to somebody who stole it, if that does not bring you peace, pay attention. Just because it looks peaceful, is it peaceful? Your job, everybody, is to choose the atonement for yourself and use circumstances in this life to do it. The atonement for yourself, where you would take whatever you have and whatever you think you are, and align yourself with honesty, tolerance, trust. Is it honest for you to give up something that you really don't think they deserve and that you don't want them to have? Maybe, maybe she's so Dari has made up her mind and said, it's just land. I'd rather not deal with it. Are you being honest and consistent in yourself? And this is, the world is now the perfect challenge for you to align your mind in with your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and for you to arrive at peace, to arrive at you being part of honesty. You being part of honesty. Don't worry about them. That's not your issue. You be part of the highest honesty you can reach. Ross.
And so you said accept the atonement for yourself. And in this particular instance, and what my understanding is, the atonement for yourself means, atonement means that the separation never happened. Is that how you're using it?
Certainly. The atonement is a reconciliation of your limited self with your unlimited self.
Hey, boss, isn't there a place early on where it says atonement can be defined as the undoing?
Yeah, it's Miracle Principle 25 and 26.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, it's an interlocking chain of forgiveness. Yeah. And so the course starts out using atonement as sort of something you do to reconcile your separate self. It's kind of like letting go of separation. But that's how it begins talking about it. But then it switches about, you know, halfway through the workbook mostly. Halfway through now, it switches over to a higher regard, a regarding of oneness. An accepting of the nature of oneness everywhere. But, you know, you're not there when you start the book. You really are. You're separate. You are a devoted separation machine. And so you do this for yourself, and you do it the highest level that you can understand. And that's why I say, anybody says, you know, I read A Course in Miracles. I got through it once. I read it. I'm done. You are amazing to be able to achieve this, what the book offers in levels of awakening. And this atonement thing is one of them. First, you let go of the idea of absolute competition. Then you start getting the idea that there things are shared. And then you actually start to feel oneness in difficult, divisive situations. You can still see the commonality. Now, you're waking up to the atonement, and you can let the world go if you decide it to. Yes, Inori.
Sort of a question. It seems to me that the nature of atonement and our true at oneness with each other implies that there's always a win-win.
Yes.
There's no situation without a win-win.
Well, yeah, careful now here. It's so simple because since there is no loss possible from a oneness perspective.
There's nothing.
There's already a win. You already won. You think you're losing? Say it again, Ross.
There's no one to lose.
Yeah, there's no one.
Duality inherently. Win with against who?
Yeah. 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 All gifts I give.
Are given to myself.
Are given to myself. Yeah.
But even in the dream,
Is that you, Don?
What?
That popped up with that lesson?
Yeah, it was. Oh. Tim.
And Tim. Excellent. Thanks, guys.
Say it again. Could you say it again?
All things I give are given to myself. It's a lesson title.
I guess I assume that even in the dream, there's always a win-win.
There's always a win-win, Sundari.
So that's an okay sort of chain of thought.
In the dream, you could spend a lifetime trying to achieve it because you'll continue to see loss. You see, in the dream, which means from the ego perspective, right? You would have to find a compromise where both sides were actually losing equally, and that's a win-win. I'm getting enough. Are you getting enough? Yeah, it's not everything I wanted, but you know what? That means I'd have to take something from you if I got everything I wanted. So I'm winning. I'm winning enough. So no, I disagree with you then, Sundari. If you're trying to say that both people are so ecstatic, they feel like they have 100% solution. That's not always the case in the world. Not the world I live in.
I'm not saying either of those.
Oh, okay.
I it doesn't feel like I'm saying either of those, but I have a belief, which might be, you know, it's just a hypothesis, but sure. I believe it at the moment, that even in the dream.
You mean to the ego?
Yeah. I mean, it, to the ego opening a door to gratitude, to you know, whatever. It's like, you know, there's those magic ways in ourselves that we open to atonement, and somehow I really have this deep belief that I'm still have that I really don't know if it's true. So I'm sort of questioning it, that somehow if I turn it over to Holy Spirit, you know, and ask 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 or whatever, or ponder, or pray, or that somehow win-win comes about. And I found that in sacred relationship. Like there's this book that impacted me. I don't know, we're allowed to say another book, but it's called.
But you said turn it over to the Holy Spirit. So that means you're going to let go of your ego's perspective. Then yes, you're going to win, because the Holy Spirit always comes from oneness.
Will eventually come in, and it seems to me to have the flavor Artie could ever have thought of it.
That's right.
Solves the problem.
No, that's right. If you're willing to turn it over to the Holy Spirit for the translation, then you will find the win-win every single time. That's correct. I just wanted to be clear, though. You got to turn it over to the Holy Spirit, because your alternative is the unholy spirit. Your alternative is the ego. Everybody turn real quick to page 366. I just want to show you one sentence.
Sure.
And we'll do Don, and then we'll do Tim.
Yeah, text.
Text, 366. This is really, Jesus is laying out and saying, you know, you've got to understand why your awakening is so important. And it's because the thought system that you're following, the ego, is really fouled. I mean, it is going away from love, and it's selfish, and it's selfishness, and it's belief in loss, and it's smallness. The ego is just coming from the wrong perspective. And so he hammers that right here on page 366, paragraph 2 and sentence 7. Are you there? Paragraph 2, sentence 7. You probably have it highlighted if you've been to my meetings enough times. The ego does not know what it wants to come of the situation, period. The ego is aware of what it does not want. Only that. It has no positive goal at all. In other words, it's kind of like your politics. Your politics are really defensive. I know I don't want what they want. I'm going to strike for what I want and hope I can somehow make it work. You're really working on what you don't want, mostly. Ego knows for sure that it doesn't want all sorts of things. Vegetarianism or eating meat. I know I don't want to eat meat. I know I got to have a hamburger. I know that I have to fight for what is right, even if it means I have to hurt somebody, because what's right is right. But that's only because I cannot live with what I know is wrong. The ego only knows what it doesn't want. Okay, then Ross. So first, Don.
Okay, I think I'm just backing up an example of what Sundari was talking about. I remember years and years and years ago, I came upon an article. Somebody gave it, read it to me, and I'm just going to piece it together. But it was a situation where big industry, these leaders from around the world, maybe in the industry of communication, I don't know what it was. Communication, interesting. But they got together, you know, like in some island, you know, Ritzy Island, and they tried to hammer out what they could agree on to further their industry or something. And they just couldn't do it, right? And they finally brought in a facilitator, and obviously he had the Holy Spirit. He brought, I believe, because he set up a structure where basically, you know, one person talked at a time, everybody just listened. They just kept going around a circle. And then all of a sudden, a solution arose that no one had thought of. But everyone just said, yes, yes. So I think that's what Sundari was talking about. And
there are all sorts of win-win situations that can be finagled and nagled and inventive and creative things, you bet. Yeah. But as far as exclusive nature goes, only if you call in the Holy Spirit. Tim, what do you got?
Well, it's not anything really substantial. I just heard Sundari going, well, I asked about the intensity of her wanting this manifestation or whatever. And my thought was, well, that's a lot of work. Ask once. Be done with it.
You know, that does happen eventually when your trust is so high in what you're doing that you know when your ego is asking for a specific answer and you know, I have not asked. So Tim's saying, ask once, but
with all your heart, and then that's it. Turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Never come back to it. You may never know the result.
Yes.
The result may be different than what you think you want.
Yes.
I had a big picture. So
yeah, my first Course in Miracles teacher used to try to reconcile this, you know, and he came up with the idea of Holy Spirit. You know, he would say he had some problem in his life. Holy Spirit, please give me exactly what I want or something better.
Okay.
Which means if you don't get what you want, no matter what it is something better. Because that's the only two alternatives he gave. Isn't it clever?
Yeah.
Well, looks like I'm going to lose my house. It must be from the Holy Spirit and better. Ah! Clever Robert, dear Robert. Yeah. Okay, Ross, what do you got?
Well, I was going back to page 366.
Yes, sir.
And it's a quote that I came across, and I just had to write it down. The miracle forgives, the ego damns. Neither need be defined except by this.
Where's that, Ross?
If you want to write down what I just said, you can search it.
Yeah.
I don't have the reference. It's just something I came across, and I'm like, wow.
Yes, beautiful,
I like these
Ross.
Little short ones. You know,
that's
Ben Franklin,
beautiful.
Concise. That's
beautiful. Love it.
Say it again, Ross.
The miracle forgives, semicolon, the ego damns, period. Neither need be defined except by this.
Whew. Complete teaching.
Right?
Just nice. Nice!
More words on page 366, but I think that's what they're saying right here.
Yeah. Okay. All right, so please go to page 470 in the text, chapter 22. So direct perception must be pretty present and available. It must be trusting. It must be honest. It must be gentle. It must be joyous. Direct perception must be defenselessness perspective. Patient. Generous. Direct perception cannot have a reliance on the past. Okay. Don, if you would you read for us paragraph 10 on page 470?
Okay.
Now I'm going to lower your hand here just in case you...
Oh, sorry. Excuse me.
No problem.
Here is the first direct perception that you can make. You make it through awareness older than perception, and yet reborn in just an instant.
You know what? I'm going to have you back up. I'm going to have you back up in order to make this paragraph make sense, since we're picking up from last week. Would you please go into the previous paragraph and start with sentence 6, where it says, reason will tell you.
Okay.
And read on through 10.
Reason will tell you that they must have seen each other through a vision, not of the body, and communicated in a language that the body does not speak.
Mm-hmm.
Nor could it be a fearful sight or sound that drew them gently into one. Rather, in each, the other saw a perfect shelter where his self could be reborn in safety and in peace. Such did his reason tell him, such he believed, because it was the truth.
So beautiful. Just like a poem, just beautiful words of union of mind, acceptance. Please continue.
Here is the first direct perception that you can make. You make it through awareness older than perception, and yet reborn in just an instant. For what is time to what was always so? Think what that instant brought, the recognition that the something else you thought was just you is an illusion. And truth came instantly to show you where your self must be. It is denial of illusions that calls on truth. For to deny illusions is to recognize that fear is meaningless. Into the holy home where fear is powerless, love enters thankfully, grateful that it is one with you who joined to let it enter.
Boy, is that beautiful. This is the transition into holy relationship or miracle-mindedness or atonement-mindedness.
You know, can I just say, today, I've been really, I guess, a sense of disorientation, and like my head's going to be crushed. Just a lot of mishigas going on. And so I took off. I told you earlier I went to the beach. I just took off to have kind of just some space, you know, not have the distractions or to my attachments and my environment and stuff. And I'm on 132. I think it's 132 or 133 lesson. Yeah. And I don't know. I was receiving it. All of a sudden I thought, because I always think, oh, the Holy Spirit never speaks to me. I never get guidance. But I guess I don't recognize guidance a lot of times. But I heard a thought in my mind said, don't bear false witness. And then I just read that here. It is denial of illusions that calls on truth. For to deny illusions is to recognize that fear is meaningless. Now, you know, don't bear false witness is a real biblical, you know, kind of term, and I never understood it. Well, I did in a Western point of view. But anyway, it was like, where did that thought come from? That's how I felt, like, where did that thought come from? And, you know, it says itself that you don't know you are. Anyway, I'm grateful that I had that the thought came to me, because I yearned to have, you know, God's thoughts. And I'm grateful that I noticed and recognized it. And I'm grateful that A Course in Miracles, from my point of view, says that right here.
Yep.
Okay. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Don. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful testimony there. And a good message to hear. Jacqueline.
So what we're reading here is really talking about an awakened being, would you say? To have this, you've got to be awakened.
You need to put your ego aside. That is correct. This is right-minded thinking.
Like 100%, it sounds like.
This is right-minded thinking. It's addictive. As you begin to become defenseless, you have defenselessness as your guide, as you begin to be preferring honesty and trust more than trying to say the right thing at the right time and actually bending the truth in order to get away with, oh my God. As you begin to align yourself with honesty, as A Course describes it, the right-mindedness becomes preferred, and you become more likable to yourself and to others. It just continues because you are returning your mind to its state of seeing things as one and looking for sameness rather than differences. It becomes your habit. Naturally, you become known for that. Yes, Sundari.
Well, I'm so struck with my this paragraph with, you know, my grandchild and just the focus on light, the focus on light, the focus on light, the focus.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it's almost impossible for her up until this stage. She's starting to, you know, get a personality now, but she could just focus on light that, and the openness of the face and the defenselessness. And I had a really powerful experience at one point of seeing everybody's heart light, heart flame, before I could see my own, as a real thing, as a real thing. And when I read Gary Renard's book and seeing this, like, pixelated matrix of light underlying every table, chair, person, everything, eyes open or closed. And it feels like, the most we could ever do for each other is to make that moment by moment choice to, like, oh my God, look at the light there, rather than the darkness, and that's it somehow.
Yep. That would be choosing the atonement, even as you perceive and you switch to vision. Choosing the light is switching to vision rather than seeing the shadows. You bet, Sundari. Tim, would you read for us paragraph 11?
I'm sorry, the page again?
That would be page 471 in the text. 471.
Got it. Paragraph 11.
Now we're talking about love here. When you, as you go into right-mindedness, your perspective is love. It is default sharing. It's default oneness. So listen to how we've switched now to Christ. Christ is you as you were created. You've come up with it in the world, some kind of a name that makes you different. But everybody has the name of Christ as they awaken. Jesus Christ, Christ was not his last name. It was his recognition of being now an extension of God. You become Tim Christ, Luann Christ, and Sundari Christ, and Ross Christ, etc.
Oh, Don Christ also.
There, yeah, the name is still available. It's good. You should grab that.
I'm sorry,
I'm
being silly.
I know. I love it. I'm glad you spoke up.
I was being silly.
Absolutely.
I included everybody in et cetera.
Yeah, but you first, and it should be that way. Lead the way, Don. Okay, Tim.
Christ comes to what is like himself. The same, not different. For he is always drawn unto himself. What is as like him as a holy relationship? What is as like him as a holy relationship? And what draws you and your brother together draws him to you. Here are his sweetnesses and his gentle innocence, protected from attack. And here can he return in confidence. For faith in another is always faith in him. You are indeed correct in looking on your brother as his chosen home, for here you will with him.
You will as a verb.
Thank you. It's a verb. So the emphasis goes on that word.
Right.
You will for you and yours with his. And who is drawn to Christ is drawn to God as surely as both are drawn to every holy relationship. The home prepared for them as earth is turned to heaven.
Direct perception means that you are now perceiving via extension. In other words, same for same. Love recognizes itself. Let's look at with a little time we have left, let's look at one of the workbook lessons that works on this particular healing of your mind. Please go to workbook 339. Workbook Yeah, and Tim, go ahead, please.
In the course, do they use the phrase or the languaging, the direct perception of emptiness? Or do they just stop with direct perception?
Direct perception is only used actually right here. And it is direct perception of your brother. It does not.
Direct perception of emptiness is a Tibetan Buddhism term.
I recognize it.
Okay.
Yes. Yep.
I just wasn't clear in my own head whether they were separate. You know,
they are. They are. Okay. Yes. Okay. Yes.
Thank you.
Okay. Page 339 in your workbook. It happens to be lesson 182, but don't let me confuse you. It's on page 339. The bottom of the page says 339. Look at this beautiful. This is a beautiful lesson. This is a love letter to you. So from love to love. This is a love letter. Boy. Luann, would you start us off? Please go ahead.
I will be still an instant and go home. This world you seem to live in is not home to you. And somewhere in your mind, you know that this is true. A memory of home keeps haunting you as if there were a place that called you to return. Although you do not recognize the voice, nor what it is the voice reminds you of. But still, you feel an alien here, from somewhere all unknown. Nothing so definite that you could say with certainty, you are in exile here. Just a persistent feeling, sometimes not more than a tiny flaw, at other times hardly remembered, actively dismissed, but surely to return to mine again.
This is one of the signatures that your awakening has begun. The world is no longer satisfying or even possibly satisfying in the way it was before. Deep in you is awoken your return to oneness has begun. To true love, true sharing, to eternal happiness, which you know is from which you were created. Start to sense it. You start to feel it. You start to think nothing less will do. This is a sure sign that your awakening has. You can't go back. Kenny, I got your mute. Hang on. Kenny, go.
So I have to keep being vigilant of everything that my mind is making. And when I can stop that watching, then I could find myself there. That last sentence, just for a moment, I can see myself without shame or.
Yes.
I just see myself.
That's right.
It only happens for a little bit.
For a little bit, but, Kenny.
Yeah.
That's it. But that's that little bit is worth a whole lifetime of mistakes.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
That little bit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it comes to me as. When I'm doing something and I'm realizing what I'm doing as I'm doing it, I'm thinking, that's not really me. That's not really me. I'm something else besides what I'm demonstrating here.
Yes, that's your ego. That's a small little character in your dream. And that's not really you. That's good, Kenny. That's very insightful. You must be vigilant, you're right, because you are an egomaniac, like the rest of us. Egomaniac, the default is ego, is judgment, despair, guilt, anger, attack, hopefulness, and a little bit of kindness as long as you can afford it. This is the ego. You need vigilance to be able to actually be honest, actually be trustworthy, actually be defenseless. Actually be present. It takes vigilance because of our addiction to time and space. But you know, after a while, it becomes a little bit habitual, doesn't it? You kind of prefer being peaceful, and then you can stop looking for a moment just as you said, and you see yourself, and you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Love is beautiful. It is everywhere, even in the dream. You won't find it in the earth, but you will find it in the dreamer. So that you have to stop dreaming for a moment, in just as you described, and you will discover your fullness in your heart. That was beautiful, Kenny. Thank you. Very nice. Okay, page 339. Did I interrupt you, Luann?
No, I finished.
Did you finish it? Okay, good. Yeah, this is such a beautiful thing. Let's try to read some more. Of course, we could spend a night on each paragraph, and one day we will. But for now, Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 2?
No one but knows where we speak. Yet some try to put by their suffering in games they play to occupy their time and keep their sadness from them. Others will deny that they are sad and do not recognize their tears at all. Still others will maintain that what we speak of is illusion, not to be considered more than but a dream. Yet who, in simple honesty, without defensiveness and self-deception, would deny he understands the words we speak.
Deborah, would you read for us the next paragraph? I got your mute.
We speak today for everyone who walks this world, for he is not at home. He goes uncertainly about in endless search, seeking in darkness what he cannot find, not recognizing what it is he seeks.
Okay, hold on right there. And I'm going to ask you to start again. And as you listen to her read these words, put love in your heart. Put understanding in your heart. Raise your compassion for the struggle that maybe by now you've started to transcend. Maybe now you can never be as dark as you once were. Others have not yet chosen to take on this light. They're still busy looking in the shadows. Please, Deborah, start again.
We speak today for everyone who walks this world, for he is not at home. He goes uncertainly about in endless search, seeking in darkness what he cannot find, not recognizing what it is he seeks. 1,000 homes he makes, yet none contents his restless. 1,000 homes he makes, yet none contents his restless mind. He does not understand he builds in vain. The home he seeks cannot be made by him. There is no substitute for heaven. All he ever made was hell.
Turns out that all that the ego ever made was hell. It kept building conditional relationships with contracts to its favor and hopefully to the favor of the other one in a special way where you two lovebirds could be inside, circled by the storm, but safe together, says the world.
The world turned upside down. That's the scarcity principle.
Yeah.
Perhaps you think it is your childhood home that would find again that childhood of your body in its place of shelter. Are a memory now so distorted that you merely hold a picture of a path that never happened. And yet, as a child, and you who seeks his father's home and knows what he is alien and knows that he is alien here.
Let's go for it. Kenny, do you want to read paragraph 4?
I'll start.
Okay, you start. See what you already get.
Yeah. Perhaps you think it is your childhood home that you would find again, the childhood of your body and its place of shelter, or a memory now so distorted that you merely hold a picture of a past that never happened. Here there is a child in you who seeks his father's home and knows that he is alien there. This child is eternal with an innocence that will endure forever. There is child.
Where?
Where his child shall go is holy ground. It is his holiness that looks
lights
up heaven.
Lights up heaven.
Lights up heaven. And that brings to earth the pure reflection of the light above, wherein our earth and heaven joined as one.
Beautiful. Thank you, Kenny.
Thank you, too.
Albert, did you read yet?
No.
Would you read for us paragraph 5?
It is this child in you your father knows as his own son. It is this child who knows his father.
This is the Christ child. This is the awakened mind that seeks oneness and recognizes itself, only itself. This is your true nature. You have been dreaming of exile, trying to make something out of separation just with your powerful mind. But this is not what God knows about you. It's impossible. Please continue.
He desires to go home so deeply, so unceasingly. His voice cries unto you to let him rest a while. He does not ask for more than just a few instants of respite, just an interval in which he can return to breathe again the holy air that fills his father's house. You are his home as well. He will return. But give him just a little time to be himself. Within the peace that is his home, resting in silence and in peace and love.
This is your holy mind. This is you choosing a moment of atonement in your busy world. This is you becoming still and present, letting the world go, even just for an instant, and finding the rest there. The holy air. You take a breath of holy air. I love that phrase. That describes what happens for me when I release and I just get really still. It's like breathing holy air. Yeah, it's beautiful. Don, would you read for us paragraph 6?
This child needs your protection. He is far from home. He is so little that he seems so easily shut out, his tiny voice so readily obscured. His call for help almost unheard amid the grating sounds and harsh and rasping noises of the world. Yet does he know that in you still abides his sure protection. You will fail him not. He will go home and you along with him.
Beautiful wow. Circle.
Can you unpack the yous and the he's and the
yes, sure. The you regards your honest desire for happiness. That's the you. And so the he is the Christ mind, your pure identity with an extension of God, the Christ child. The Christ child knows that you, the reader of this book, you who are on a spiritual path, you who are choosing to spiritually awaken, are doing it for a sense of eternal happiness, leading you back to heaven, back to where true sharing happens, true joy is. and away from the shadows of the world.
Now, when you take that in relationship to right-mindedness or
yep.
spirit or versus ego, we're talking about right-mindedness.
Yes. The right-mindedness is you reading Course in Miracles.
And he is Christ.
He is one-mindedness. Christ. Very good. Christ is one-mindedness. Very good, Don.
Okay, thank you.
Man, it's just fantastic. It's hard to read past these without spending a whole night on them. Ross, would you read for us paragraph 7? I got your mute. We'll give you a break there. Here we go.
This child is your defenselessness, your strength. He trusts in you. He came because he knew you would not fail. He whispers of his home unceasingly to you, for he would bring you back with him, that he himself might stay and not return again. Where he does not belong, and where he lives an outcast in a world of alien thoughts. His patience has no limits. He will wait until you hear his gentle voice within you, calling you to let him go in peace, along with you to where he is at home and you with him.
Beautiful. The road to direct perception, where you would start to default to love, default to joining. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let's continue. Jason, I got your mute. Oh, so, Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, is this child, is it talking about the Holy Spirit here, really?
No, yeah. Actually, it's the recipient of the Holy Spirit's work.
Okay.
You know, the repair.
Our true self.
Or I guess, our true self. Yeah. Our true self.
Okay. Which is, I mean, okay.
Our true self is not an actor in this world.
Yeah.
Kenny was talking about seeing his true self just for an instant. He kind of goes along and puts the ego aside, and realizes he's going to put the ego aside. He just stops for a minute and says, that's beautiful. Preferring not the ego. Sees himself for a moment, and he's beautiful. That's seeing the Christ in you. Yes, absolutely right, Jacqueline. The Holy Spirit is a translator. The Holy Spirit works with the unholy mind, not with the holy mind. The Holy Spirit is needed as long as you need it. The Holy Spirit is needed as long as you're fixated on material specifics in a body and time and space. He's your savior. The time will come when you do not need the Holy Spirit. You will be the Holy Spirit. Oh, you awaken as the Holy Spirit, and then the world would disappear if you so choose. Ross.
Well, I think of it as, it helps me, I don't know, it helps me to think of it as everything is in the mind. There's only one mind, so it's my mind, it's the mind. So the child of God, the brother, the child of God, the son of God, however you want to think of it, is in my mind as an idea. The Ross character is in my mind as an idea. So they're both ideas in my mind. So when I read this paragraph, I go, okay, the child is an idea in my mind. The Ross character is an idea in my mind. Those two don't conflict. They seem to be separate. But the idea here is, okay, well, he's talking as if they're separate. This one idea is the child of God. This other idea is the person that's reading, the idea that's reading this book. But they're both in my mind, so therefore there's no conflict. They're just ideas in my mind that I have chosen to believe are separate. But those ideas can join simply by joining the thought of, this is one idea. They're both in my mind.
I think Kenny described it when he said he's working along with, you know, choosing. And then he just lets himself stand up.
Yeah. I think it's good that, you know, if we all come up with our own understanding of this, put it out there, it's going to resonate to somebody.
Amen.
And so Kenny has one way of understanding. I have another way. You have another way. Jacqueline has another way. We all put those ideas out there and, oh, somehow that phrase resonates to me. Oh, this phrase over here resonates. And then it all helps us to.
They all have a lot in common because they are choosing and an abiding as peace.
Ross, so I what you're saying resonates with me, and but I'm kind of like wondering. So you have these ideas in your mind,
right? And Dawn is one of them.
Pardon?
Dawn is an idea in your the mind. There's only one mind.
He's an idea in your mind too.
No. There's only one mind. My the mind. There's only one mind.
Appearing as many, it's one mind.
Everybody on this screen is an idea in my the mind. There's only one mind.
Is that what I just said? I'm an idea in your mind?
Well, you said your mind.
I'm an idea.
I said you're making a distinction between your and the mind.
Oh, big, yes. The mind. One. Okay. One mind.
Okay.
And ego.
And so when if you're wanting to be consistent, how can you be consistent with all these different ideas influencing your
billions of them?
Your thoughts and way and feelings and actions. I mean, are they?
Okay, so I always start from the top. The top idea is God is, and then we cease to speak. I have no lips to speak. I have no ears to hear. Okay, that's the top. Now, not very helpful, though. So we have to go down in the levels to our level of understanding. You're way down in talking about feelings between other people and between other ideas and things like that. Start at the top so you don't get confused and realize God is, then we cease to speak. Everything is one. That's the next level, because now there's somebody hearing that there's everything is one. But start there so you don't get confused. And then think, okay, from that oneness, everything is within that oneness. Everybody on that screen is an idea inside that oneness of mind. Does that help? But you gotta start. If you start going down in the levels, you get into level confusion and you go, yeah, but what about this versus that? No. You got to start with oneness and realize anything below oneness is going to start getting you confused, because now it's two-ness.
There's a half an exception. I want to put this forward and you can tell me whether it has any credence. The half of the exception is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very unique and different because it has one foot in each camp. God doesn't know of our suffering directly. We don't know the experience of God directly in our as we exist day to day here. But the Holy Spirit sees them both at the same time. And that's why he's in a position to give us unfailingly correct advice.
And the Holy Spirit is part of your mind.
It has to be, by definition. Mm-hmm. It is also a part of God, mm-hmm. by definition. Mm-hmm.
But that's not.
And so it's the bridge. It's the link.
Bridge.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if that works for anybody else or not, but that's the way I learned it. Mm-hmm.
Good. That's your dharma.
Explained.
Okay.
Yes, Sundari.
I hope this is on enough. This makes me think, and I feel like communicating something too. Like last night I was in a, and for a number of days, in a very unpeaceful thought. And I could see, there I was in this unpeaceful thought. And then last night, and not wanting an unpeaceful thought. And last night, middle of the night, all of a sudden I sort of wake up and realizing I'm running this not peaceful thought. And I go, come on, what is making me hang on to this? And there in the middle of the night, I start Googling, is there an X flare going on?
Right.
And it turns out April 30th was a lunar eclipse, and this X flare, which is 1,000 times bigger than the one that brought down Musk's satellite. And then another X flare happened May 2nd, Tuesday. And then Tuesday through June 2nd is a Mercury retrograde, and this the 15th, this Sunday, is a full solar eclipse.
Lunar eclipse.
We can see that we'll be able to see, and all of a sudden, I got very peaceful.
You gave yourself permission.
Because I said, oh, all of this crud is making me crazy.
And you decided you didn't need to follow it.
It was really interesting, though.
We have to end the meeting, but you're right. And Sundari, what you're talking about is you found a miracle, my dear, which is a shift in perception. You read that article, you looked for the solar flares, and you found them, and then you released your suffering. This is a miracle. It's what miracles do. Now it's up to you to follow it with forgiveness, which is a release of your previous thinking. The miracle's in place. You just shared it with all of us.
Yes, Sundari, because that's what I was thinking. I was thinking what I thought was that when you read this, it helped you to stop blaming yourself. No, and thereby, and that there was some guilt in for being unpeaceful. No, okay.
All we know is she had a shift in perception to broader peace, and now she falls on with forgiveness.
I never know the reason I'm upset. I never know the reason.
Yeah.
And so I found a different reason that is really why I was upset, or I decided it was really, and that didn't involve blaming.
As Ross was saying, whatever works for you, if it brings you peace, take that step. And that's what Sundari explained to us. Thank you, Dawn, for looking at it so carefully.
Yeah. And thank
everybody,
you, Sundari.
Thank you for studying with me, Course in Miracles. Take with you to your sleep tonight the idea that you are capable of direct perception. That means getting very, very present and just trusting you are connected. You can find peace anytime you just stop. This is your way home. It's a door through which you go. So thank you for studying this with me. We'll do it again next week. Bye now. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody. Bye-bye.